This morning, our message is going to contain a ton of scripture. I wrote my message so that as we get done, if you want a transcript of it, we can email it to you. Because it contains so much scripture, I wasn't going to try to. I'm not going to go through all of it. I'll be referencing it, but I want you to be aware that our vision and our mission and our values are who we are. And I want us to think about them as this is where we operate from. And this is what God is calling Grace Community Church to do and to be. Jonathan is right. We have to take our faith and make it real. We have to make it active. But it's who we are inside is what really counts. So if we start, our vision is to know Christ, to become like him, and to make him known among all nations. Every one of these statements, go ahead and pass them out. They can follow and take notes, that's great. Every one of these statements is just super loaded with information that we could probably spend a Sunday working on each of them. But I'm going to fly through these, so you're going to get fed with fire hose. And so just bear with me. So to know Christ is our first step. Hey, Paul, front row up here, please. Thank you. To know Christ is our first step. That's where we begin. So to think about it in those terms is we're starting and we're working across to where we want to be. To know Christ is for us to step into who he is and make him our Savior. To become like him is the process of sanctification, and we'll work through this a little bit later on, but it's to become like him and so that we can be Jesus and make him known. Even if we have to use words, our life should be that representation. And it's been said, if you have to use words. So are we, as we're becoming like him, is that starting to make him known? Is that our purpose in doing this? Are we thinking about that? Or are we just knowing Jesus and just stopping there? Or are we known in our community for being like him? And then are we actually making him known? There's a fruit in that. We need to think about those things and contemplate on that. And the last piece of it is among all nations. God has created everyone. It's not just us in our church here. It's our community. It's our neighbors. It's our state. It's our world. We are to go. That's an active word. And we are not to be just content to sit here. We have been given a gift, and the scripture talks about this, that's like a pearl beyond compare, or a treasure that we find in a field. We've been given that gift. Are we to hang on to that and not tell anybody about it? Josh and Natalie are looking at going to Peru in the next year to serve so that those things can happen, so that Jesus can be known among the many nations. So we want to remember our vision, and then we have to go to our mission. Our mission is that we do this through multiplying disciples. What our call is to make disciples that make disciples, right? That's our call. If we look at Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, he says, go and make disciples. But we need to make disciples that make disciples. So our mission is to make disciples, and then we have to have these disciples be called into a leadership position so that they can lead others and make disciples in larger settings so that they can make disciples in larger settings. And that takes leaders to do that. We disciple our family, right? We disciple our wives, men, right? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? And we disciple each other. So we want to multiply disciples, multiply leaders, and then we want to multiply churches. As we push out our walls, as we get bigger, as we grow, as we sometimes feel like we're pretty pressed in here, at what point do we plant a church? It's a thought, and we need to be thinking about that. I don't know when that's going to happen, but that's part of the mission that we're on. So you can see our mission and our vision, they work together. They're not separate. But then we go to our core values. We have 6 core values. And I'm going to go through these one at a time, and I'm going to cut through these pretty quick. But our first core value is loving God. It says in Deuteronomy 6:5, and this is a verse we associate with that, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So that's a scripture we look to for that. And we put a phrase on it that says, we make loving God the ultimate focus of everything we say and do. We make loving God the ultimate focus of everything we say and do. So, why? Why do we do this? 1 John 4. First, we know in John, 1 John 4:19, it says, God first loved us. And this is our response to what has been given already, is that we love him back. Most of our relationships respond well to love, do they not? God is love, and we'll get to that in the next piece. God is love, but yet when we look at loving, God loved us when we were still sinners. God loved us as we were hating on him. We sin against him. He sent his son as the only sacrifice. And God promises everlasting love to us. In Jeremiah 31, he talks about that. God demonstrated his love by sacrificing Jesus for us. Romans 5:8 is where we get that from. So if you look at what's happening first, God is demonstrating his love for us constantly while we aren't even loving him back. It's pretty easy for us to love someone who loves us. It's really easy for me to love Janet when she's nice and kind and all this kind of stuff, and the same for me. But it gets really hard when I become obstinate or brash or irrational or unkind. And those things do happen. And then I have to repent because of those. Because it's part of that sinful side of me that, when we're tired or hungry or just plain don't feel like being nice, that's what happens. But you know what? She continues to love me even through those times. And that's Jesus in her, working through her. That's the reflection of what God has done for us. Loving God is connected to knowing him. Have you ever thought about how do we know God? How do we know who he is or anything about him and not love him? Then God is love. So within that, what he's doing all the time is loving. How can we not love somebody who does that? Matthew 22 talks about the greatest and first commandment. Do we know what that is? Part of the Shema, if you've ever heard us say that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. and love your neighbor as yourself. When we think about those words and we trust that Scripture is right, is it a command that we do that? And it kind of is. But that should be our posture. That should be who we are. That should be coming from us naturally. But we have to fight against our sinful nature to keep pushing that back. And he tells us in Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good, according to his purpose. Scripture is constantly pointing us and telling us that God loves us. And it's telling us that if we want to be transformed, we need to think about loving him and loving him first. I can't love you very well when my cup isn't full. Because God's word tells me that he wants to fill my cup to where it overflows. And out of the overflow of that is the only way we can love you, I can love you well, is if I let it overflow. But that means I have to be loving him first. That means I have to be doing my job. It's no different than any of us in here. If we really want to love others, we have got to be filled first so we can love others well. That's what loving God looks like. Again, is God's word, God, the ultimate focus of everything we do? The second one we have is God's word. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17 say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the scripture we stand on there. We use the Bible as our ultimate authority and guide for the life, for life and ministry. We use the Bible as ultimate authority for life and ministry. Why? Why? Because God's word is central to life and growth. Is that right? Is instructing believers, exposing error, correcting course, and developing moral character? What will that do for us? Why would we do this? Ultimately, it does. And ultimately, it equips us for accomplishing every good work. Because that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us. When we are in God's word, it's alive, it's active, and it's working. And how does it do that? I don't know. But God promised us a Holy Spirit to work in us and to convict us and to carry us along within that. And it just keeps getting better. God's word has the power to expose the deepest thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. God's word is living and active. It's working. God's word has both food and direction for us. Spiritual nourishment does not depend on physical food alone, but God's spoken word. Matthew 4:4, where we read, it is written. Jesus is in the wilderness. He has just fasted for 40 days, and Satan shows himself and starts to tempt him. And Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, man shall not live on bread alone, but by the word of God. The bread that God gives us, the food he feeds us, his word. His word is food for our souls. Jesus was at the well with this lady, and they were visiting. And the story goes that this was the first time he revealed who he was to anybody. And it was a Samaritan, and she just said, you know, why are you here? And he said, because I have the water of life. And the disciples were off getting food. And when they come back, he said, what are you doing? Well, he was talking to a lady, which wasn't really appropriate back then. And he was talking to a non-Jewish woman that was, you know, married 5 times, and the husband she was with, the man she was with, was not her husband right now. You know, and from a Jewish perspective, you know, that's not very cool. But they said, you know, you want something to eat? And he said, no. He said, I've already eaten. So the word of God that he was using was what he was feeding on. So it feeds the soul, but I sometimes wonder if it feeds more than that. I truly wonder sometimes if it does feed us in ways that we maybe should think a little further on. In Psalms, it talks about the word providing direction through the darkness of life. Psalm 119:105 walks us through that. Beyond guidance, God's words function as a means of transformation and sanctification. John 17:17 is where we find that. Well, while faith itself develops through hearing God's word in Romans 10:17. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word is set apart from all other earthly things. Earthly things fade. God's word endures forever, and it carries the power of spiritual rebirth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This eternal quality connects to its transformative potential. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James 1 tells us that. The implanted word possesses capacity to rescue us. Though this rescue requires not merely hearing, but acting on what Scripture says. James 1:25 says, we need to be active. Our faith needs to be active. It's not something that we can just have faith and say we have faith, but doesn't it show by what we do? God's word works through that. God's word is in us and working in us to change us so that what we're doing is speaking volumes, not what we're saying. That's what James is referring to. God's word does that. The word's importance ultimately rests on its divine origin and ability to shape character, direct our living, and secure eternal life. Again, the second one is we use the Bible as our outline, authority, and guide for life and ministry. The third one is authentic community. And I love that. I've watched Grace over the years, and I've seen what community can do. People living in community is such a beautiful picture of what Christ is doing and what he wants to do through us. Genuine community reflects God's nature and demonstrates his character to the world. When we love one another, God's presence becomes visible and his love reaches to its fullness. Think about that. Think about that. John 4 talks about this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. This mutual love becomes a defining mark by which we would recognize a Christ follower. Does your life, if you were drawn to, taken to court, would you be found guilty of being a Christ follower by how you live? It's something that we have to think through and look at. Are we loving others in such a way that it's different than what the world is doing? How are we in community? How are we when we're walking the street? How are we when we're in the store? How are we when we are with our families? Authentic community fulfills Christ's central command and core of what we believe. Jesus established loving one another as a foundational directive, modeling it through his own self-giving. And he modeled it, as Paul explains in Galatians, bearing each other's burdens shows the law of Christ, transforming theology into reality. Are we bearing one another's burdens? The qualities that Peter's talking about is unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly affection, tenderness, and humility. These aren't optional. But they're essential expressions of Christian discipleship. By what you're doing. How's your walk? This is our authentic community. Community creates mutual strength and resilience. In Hebrews it says, let us consider how to stir up one another. Within our communities, we're walking with each other, we're loving on one another, we're providing for one another. How do we stir up one another? How do we get behind one another and help them, encourage them in their walk, in their life? How do we help prevent division? How do we laugh with one another or cry with one another if we're not in authentic community? Authentic community is transparent, and authentic community is accountable. We could go into them much deeper, but I want you to know that from the leadership perspective, transparency and accountability are not physically in this list of core values, but those two are extremely important. Our transparency at Grace needs to be such that if I'm carrying a burden, if I'm struggling with pornography, if I'm struggling with not loving someone, if I'm struggling with being unfaithful to my wife, if I'm struggling with loving her well, if I'm struggling with my self-esteem, or just the fact that does God really love me at times? Because there's times we all kind of really wonder that. Because it is so hard. Do we have the community, transparency within our community of believers here at Grace Community Church that we're not afraid to bring that up? Do we have that type of community? And then do we want the accountability to have someone ask me, how am I doing with that? That's the pictures of authentic community. Within the elder board, each month, we ask four questions. The first one is, how is our relationship with God? The second one is, how is my relationship with my wife and family? The third one is, how is my relationship with you all? And the fourth one is, sorry, it just flew out. One more time. Temptations, thank you, yes. The fourth one is, what are our temptations? One of the things that I bring up at most of the meetings is some months are worse than others where we can struggle with lust. Where I can struggle with lust. Let's make it really real. And so we talk about that. We get that out in the open. We pray for one another. But we're accountable to each other to know these things. That all resides in authentic community is those types of things. If you do not have this and you are looking for it, talk to your life group leader, talk to the guy or the gal who's leading your men's group or your ladies' group. We need to step in. These are real things. And they are what hold us together. Trust can't be built until we know, until people know how honest we are with each other. That's where trust and accountability come to play. And we know that as married people, we know that as close friends. That if I can't trust you, are you really my friend? Jesus calls us his friend. And he knows us to our core. The next one, that as authentic community. The next one we speak of is spiritual maturity. And my stuff doesn't want to move on my screen. Spiritual maturity is founded out of Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness to Christ, fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And how we put that in our words is we seek to grow into spiritual adults through God's Word, authentic community, and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Unity in faith and knowledge of Christ, reaching toward his fullness and moving beyond instability caused by false teaching. Ephesians 4 talks about this. The Ephesian church had some false teachers. And what we have in our body is people who know the word, who stand on the word, and help wrap ourselves around the word so that we can know when we're drifting or sliding or maybe speaking in error. Tim does a really great job at handling the word. I have been so... We don't have a senior pastor, a lead pastor, but Don and Tim help fill that hole for us big time. They will help us grow spiritually, and they will keep pointing out where we're not looking at what is truly the gospel. This happens when we can speak truth into have truth spoken into our lives, into my life. When we can speak truth into your lives, that's when this comes about. It takes maturity to accept confrontation. It takes authentic community to approach somebody and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong here. and for me to be able to receive that. For when my wife says something, I don't always want to receive it. But she's right. Liz came up to me the other day and asked me a question. And when I was going to stop doing one of these activities that I got sucked into. And it wasn't a bad thing. You know, it's good. It's fine. And I said, well, this has to be first, and this has to be first, and I got to do this, and all this kind of stuff. And I caught myself in the middle of that making excuses. And I finally had to say, Liz, I apologize. I said, I just was giving you a stiff arm and pushing you off. I said, I love you, Liz, and I appreciate your willingness to come forward and point out where, you know, I need to think through something. So she was right. And we have to be able to accept that. It was a lot easier for me to accept that from Liz than it would be from Janet. Why is that? It's because of my sinful nature. I need to respond to Janet in the same way. So when we talk about spiritual maturity, are we willing to take that journey and go through the trials that it's going to take? Our ultimate goal is to present you all and myself to Christ in a mature fashion. That's our goal. That's why we're here. That's why we're teaching. That's why we're reaching out. That's why we have this as a value, because we want spiritual maturity. It's rather than a destination, maturity represents an expanding capacity to know Christ more deeply and reflect His character more and more every day. We value spiritual maturity. Second to the last one is life worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's the scripture we stand on, so we can glorify God and depend on Him each day as we serve Him with our time, talent, and treasure. What is life worship? What is that? It's what we do each day. Whether eating or drinking or engaging in any activity, all should be redirected to the glory of God. Every word and every deed should be performed in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17 talks to us about that. The integration of worship into our routine means that work, meals, relationship, and rest all become expressions of bringing glory to God. What does that look like? It just means that as we open our eyes and look around and see people around us, does our life, are we talking to present Jesus? Is the light shining through us? Are we working? Are we living? Are we walking? Are we talking in such a manner that no matter what, that light keeps shining through us? It takes work. But it also takes laying down our lives for Jesus. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. And letting Him work through us to do that. Our lights can't shine for Jesus unless we let God do that through us, unless the Holy Spirit is working through us. They can't do that. Why do we want to do that? God's inherent worthiness. And He has the power as the creator of the universe. God's greatness demands praise, we read in Psalms. And God will not share His glory with another, we read in Isaiah. The divine nature of who He is calls forth that we praise Him. Even the rocks will cry out Jesus said. We exist for one purpose and one purpose only. That's to bring glory to the Father. We see that in Isaiah 43. Glorifying God transforms daily life. When we live in this mindset that everything brings glory to the God, glory to God. Everything we do, every breath we take, it changes our lives because they don't become about us. And God is significant. God made everything. Everything. Everything we have is from God. Why would we not hold it like this and give Him glory for that? It's not ours, it's His. Sometimes it's very hard for me to wrap my head around that. When we bring glory to God, it acknowledges both who God is and who we are. We are called to reflect Jesus' divine character through everything that we do. We're called to do that. We're made to do that. It's not just living life. To God be the glory. And the last one for today. Is intentional growth. And we talked about Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the days. And we equip the body to serve, to multiply new believers, and to share Christ's love in our communities. This isn't merely optional. This is a command. It's central. It truly is. God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling us to God. We are sinners. We are dead. We need Jesus so that we can be reconciled, so that we can be made one again with the Father. We can do nothing without Jesus. We can do absolutely nothing. And if we are not made right with God, life is just death. There's nothing there. When you get to the end, it's just gone again. And when we get to the end, all earthly things will disappear. That we know. But when we take somebody else by the hand and introduce them to Jesus and bring them along, we have brought something to heaven that only we can bring. That can be our children. It can be our spouse. It can be a friend or a neighbor, a co-worker. The Father sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus is sending us with the same missional purpose: to establish discipleship as participation in God's redemptive work rather than all the other stuff we just do. Bringing the gospel to others is why we live. And it's what we should be living for. And if you have to use words, please do. But let your life, let the light shine through you for other people to see. But don't be afraid to drop a breadcrumb every once in a while for somebody to pick up and wonder what's going on. As we make disciples, we embody grace to the world, because it's grace that God gave us. We do these things. We have our core values. They're part of who we are at Grace Community Church. And when we think of those things, where's our heart in that? Do we have a heart of gratitude? Or is our heart saying, I have to do this? Is it thankfulness for what God has done for us? Or is it just because I have to do this because that's what the Bible says? Is looking to the Father and saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. And it could be doing exactly what you're doing. I'm not saying anything has to change in your life. But if you haven't opened your arms to Him and say, use me, I want you to pray about that. God has gifted each and every one of us for His purpose and His purpose alone, to bring Him glory. And we can bring Him glory by letting Him use us. Father, we come to You this morning and praising You, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bring You glory, we bring You honor. We love You, Father. And we need You. We need You every day. Father, we carry a heavy burden. But You tell us Your burden is light. Lord, may we give You what we carry and take Your burden upon us, Father. Because Your burden is easy. And You love us so much. You want to be walking with us. You want to be in every piece of our life, every moment of every day. May we lay ourselves at the altar and give ourselves to You so that You may use us, Father, for Your glory. Here I am, Father. Use me. We love You, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Your dear Son, Jesus. Amen.